As I was looking to steal more lessons, I happened on the website of the Bellflower Church, Rose Avenue Church of Christ, down in Bellflower, and Tom had this lesson on what does it mean to be converted. I thought that's pretty appropriate to bring, so we'll attempt to do that. If we look at Acts, the third chapter, and verse 19, Acts, the third chapter, and verse 19. It simply says, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." The King James Version, New King James Version, in that area used the word converted. So, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. that exactly is what's difficult, I think, for a lot of people to look up, is because it turns out that there's about four or five different Greek words that are used that some versions translate converted and other versions translate something else. So, but what is conversion? So let's just look at what that is. Conversion, of course, that we're talking about simply has to do with changing into another form. So biblically, it's to go back or return something indicating a genuine change in a person's life. in Psalms 51st chapter and verse 13, Psalms 51 verse 13, the writer there says, Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. and then, spiritually speaking, in other words, not just generically through the Bible, but spiritually, mostly in the New Testament, it's always about turning or returning to God. So in Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 15, it talks about turning. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I would heal them." I'm determined to get this thing to work. So we have an understanding here that to convert or to be converted, or the word, the idea of conversion, is changing into another form. And many times in the Bible it talks about turning around or returning. so given that when we're born sinless, unlike what a lot of people would like to proclaim to you, when we're born, we're sinless, and then when we sin, we're separated from God. So that's how we can take some of these verses up here and talk about returning to you and turn and I would heal them. That's when we're talking about people that then have committed sin. Of course, this doesn't apply to a child, a baby, and such like as that. But in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we see indeed that Isaiah makes for us the case that indeed children are born sinless. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." We see here that it says that it's the iniquities that have separated us from God. And that means that we then have to be, as it were, converted or turned back or to return. And then in Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 23 and Romans 6:23 also, that's something that we are quite familiar with. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see here that there's a separation when we sin, and it separates us from God. So conversion then, sort of, what would you call it? Generically speaking, I suppose, is turning back to God. That's what conversion is. And so you might say, well, a lot of times we talk about, well, this person was converted. And yes, he was converted because he turned from his sins to God. And so that's how this word conversion works. Now, if I look in the American Standard Version, I'm not going to find a lot of uses of the word convert or conversion. Same thing, I think, in the New American, and also in the English Standard, there's very few uses of the word conversion. Most of the time that the word conversion is used is in the King James or New King James. But there are a couple of times when it happens in the other versions. So conversion is turning back to God. So it's about changing the direction that you're going. We've talked about this times before. So if you're going in this direction, in order to be converted, you have to go in the other direction. That's the same idea as repentance. In other words, turning around. And obviously a person is going to have to repent in order to be converted. That's one of the things that we'll look at later on. But several Greek words are used to speak about conversion or turning around. For example, I'll just put them all here so that you can be immersed in them. And you can see that they all have the same approximate root. The first one there, strepho, in Matthew 5:39, 9:22, and 18:3, is defined as convert or turn again. So if we look at Matthew 5:39, which uses this Greek word strepho, it says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." So that's the Greek word in which some versions translate in other places the word convert. Obviously, we're not going to translate the English word convert here, talking about someone slapping you on the right cheek. But then in Matthew the 9th chapter in verse 22, it says, "Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith hath made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." And so this was the woman that was following him to Jairus' house, and she was made well. And so when it says Jesus turned, this is the same word strepho that's in some other places translated as convert. And here's where the versions sort of agree in most places on that this could be the word convert in the English. Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 3 says, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So in some of the versions it says, "Unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So right here we're looking at the fact that we have to do something. It's not, we can just not be lazy and just stand around and do nothing. We have to turn and work at it. The the next word we see there, epistrepho, see, they're the same thing. So it's just got the appendage epi on it. So the Greek uses appendages to change the, not necessarily the meaning, but the sort of the tense of the word. In Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 55, we're talking here about the little girl, the 12-year-old, that was going to be, that had died, and her dad had gone to get Jesus. And we were talking about this the other day, and it says that her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. So Jesus raised this girl who was dead, and made her alive again. And when it says her spirit returned, this is that epistrepho word that in some instances, I believe in Acts 3:19, it's translated convert or converted in some of the other translations. So her spirit returned. Of course, that means that if her spirit returned, her spirit had to have been somewhere else. But that's another study. And then in Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19 that we've already read, Repent, therefore, and turn again, or be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That would be the King James Version that uses converted. And then in Acts the 15th chapter and verse 36, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So obviously when Paul is talking to Barnabas, he's not saying let us convert and visit the brethren, but he is saying let us turn around. And so the word is used, as you can see, in several different instances to convey different meanings. So in this one, the epistrepho, come again, convert, turn about, is what we're talking about here. And then the next one, epistrophe, that's what it is. You knew that. You were going to correct me, weren't you? Yeah. Epistrophe. In Acts the 15th chapter and verse 3, it's the only usage of the word in the New Testament. It talks about the conversion of the Gentiles in this one, Acts 15:3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. So Paul is then going on his second journey and going through these are the people that were coming down to Jerusalem to talk to the elders and the members of the church there at Jerusalem, and they were on their way from Antioch down, and they went through Phoenicia and Samaria. They described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. So they're talking to these people that are in Samaria and Phoenicia, and they're describing the fact that Gentiles were converted. The Phoenicians and the Samaritans, being so close to the religious center of the Jewish religion, they were probably not very welcome to join the ranks of those that were Jews. There was a big distance between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then the last word, hupostrepho, in Luke the second chapter and verse 2, it says, when this is talking about the shepherds that have gone to visit Jesus as he was born, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So we see in all of these that there's the idea about convert or conversion is the idea of turning again, turning about, to come back, in the third one there for Acts 15:3, a reversion or a revolution. In other words, a turning about, and then a turning back also. So that's kind of an exhaustive discussion of the Greek behind the word conversion that's used sometimes in various versions. But when we ask the question, what is conversion, then we need to understand that spiritually it's a change in direction that leads to a changed life. So in Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 15, Jesus talks about these people who he would like to see get fixed, but they're a little resistant. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So that's where these people need to be converted, so that they can be healed. And this is one of the areas in which the word convert is used in some of the versions, the English word. And then in Acts the ninth chapter in verse 35, and then also later in Acts 11:21, talks about people turning to the Lord. It says in Acts 9:35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And that was a good turnout there. In Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So when we look at these two phrases, turn to the Lord, we understand that this is the idea of conversion also. And then in Acts 26 chapter in verse 20, it talks about turning to God also, but it adds another facet to it. Acts 26 chapter in verses 19 and 20, when Paul is talking to King Agrippa, he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." So it's interesting to note that Paul is now saying that this is what indeed the Gentiles should do also, is that they should repent and turn to God. So if they're supposed to repent and turn to God, there needs to be something that they need to repent of. But a lot of people would say, well, they weren't under God's law because they were Gentiles, or they were Samaritans, or they were this or they were that. No, there has always been law, always been a law of God that needed to be followed. And here we go, of course, we see Paul talking to a Gentile and saying that they need to repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Note that it's not just a mental assent and that's all you do. He says you need to perform deeds. In other words, you need to do something. And then in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 9, we see what these people did. As Paul talks to those in Thessalonica, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So once again, we see a turning there, or a conversion away from idols and toward God. And James, the fifth chapter, in verses 19 and 20, it talks here about bringing back. Then this is just using the word again, but James 5:19-20, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And that's one of those five words that we looked at that in some places is translated convert or conversion. Continuing on with what is conversion, the word here that we have is tied into obeying the gospel, obviously. When we look at some of these things, it is reasonable to believe that the gospel, obedience to the gospel, is something that we need to turn to. And we need to turn away from sin. In Acts, the third chapter, in verse 19, and a similar passage in Acts 2:38, of course, but Acts 3:19 that we've already read twice, I think, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." That your sins may be blotted out. And so we see once again that conversion, that turning again, and it's for the purpose of blotting out your sins. In Acts 2:38 that we're all familiar with, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So once again, it says essentially the same thing, repent and be baptized. So there's a comparison with Acts, the third chapter and verse 19. It doesn't use one of those five words that have to do with convert, but we see indeed that there's repentance spoken of, and it's essentially the same thing that was spoken in Acts, the third chapter. In James, the fifth chapter, in verses 19 and 20, we can see that it certainly applies to a believer. In other words, a person who already believes in God, but wanders from the truth. And I think we've already read that just a minute ago. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back." So the bringing back is the conversion word, the Greek word that talks about that. And notice in verse 20 of that passage that it says that it will save his soul from death. And then Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 22, I think we've already discussed, rather. No, we'll get to that. Yes. I need to forget how to read my own outline here. So in as a comparison to those things that we were talking about in James, the fifth chapter, that talks about a brother wandering from the truth and somebody bringing him back, which is the conversion thing that will save his soul from death. Then in 1 John, the ninth, the 1 John, the first chapter, in verses 7 through 9, we see indeed that he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this comparison here shows that we need to walk in the light. So there's a believer that needs to turn back to God and to save his, a person to help save his soul from death. And we see that we need to be walking in the light in order to do that. And then the comparison also in Acts 8th chapter and verse 22, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. So even though the Greek words for conversion are not used in here, we see that the application is good here. The point of the whole thing is that real conversion is about a real change to one's life. So we need to understand that this is an actual thing. This is not something that, you know, we're just thinking about, think that might be a good idea. It's something that needs to cause a change in our lives, a physical change, a mental change, but it's a real change. And so just like we might convert U.S. money to Mexican pesos, for example, that's a conversion. But the spiritual conversion is the same thing. We need to change from being one type of thing to another type of thing. So once again, this concept is very similar to that of repentance, but repentance is only a portion of that. So what's involved in conversion? What's involved in conversion? First of all, we want to look at the fact that there's a changed mind. When you're converted, you think differently, or you're certainly supposed to think differently. You need to try to think differently. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 3 through 5, a very familiar passage to us, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's a hard one. I know it is for me to take every thought captive. I spend 10 hours a day sitting in front of a computer at work. Well, not just sitting in front, but anyway. And there's people all around and things like that. There are not people, what you, generally speaking, that you would call a godly influence. There's one area I sit in where right over the cubicle wall is the unclassified computer, so people can get in there and surf the web and look at, you know, pictures of kitties and puppies and things like that. But they get into some pretty explicit conversations over there that I can hear in my cubicle quite well. So they frown on it when I, you know, toss balls of paper over the cubicle wall, but still. So we need to take every thought into captivity. And then also, the worldly people, they set their minds on things of the flesh. So if we look, and we're not to do that, if we look in Romans the eighth chapter in verses 5 through 8, it talks about things of the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's unfortunate. So we see here that people that want to live in the flesh are not going to be pleasing to God. We need to keep that in mind. If we want to live that way, we need to understand that God then is not pleased with us. And if we look at Philippians, the third chapter in verses 18 and 19, once again, it talks about living for earthly things. Philippians, the third chapter, starting in verse 18, "For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." We can see that kind of person around us all over the place. And we have to be careful that their influence does not influence us, that we become that kind of person that has our minds set on earthly things. It is the heavenly that we need to be concerned about. When we're converted, we set our mind on the things that are the things that are above. So in Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Paul, in speaking to the brethren at Colossae, says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." So that there we see the true conversion that we're supposed to be making is to seek the things that are above, and that not the things that are on this earth. And so we need to turn to God more solidly, you might say, is what we need to do. And then in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we have to present our bodies as a sacrifice. And we are alive, so we're a living sacrifice. And that's what we need to be. It needs to be something that we do, because this is what God wants us to be. And so we sacrifice our lives, as it were, and be holy, acceptable to God. What's involved in conversion, in the changed mind? It's a Christian will ask, "How can I please God? How can I please the Christ? What would Jesus do in this situation?" That was a big thing way back when. What would Jesus do? He had your little bracelet. WWJD. But we need to be thinking about that. It's certainly something that is important for us to do, and that is to ask what would Jesus would do in this situation. We need to be emulating Jesus. We need to ask if the things that we're doing are drawing me closer to him, or whether they're drawing me further away. But the thinking that we're supposed to have in pleasing God and what Jesus would do and drawing closer to him, it's governed by the word of God. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, that for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And so it is the word of God that equips us for all the good works. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." But once again, as we look at the involvement in conversion, we understand that we need to convert our mind. This is a changed mind. And then we can even go back to the book of Psalms and look at Psalms 119, 104, and 105, where the writer there says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Something that we are quite familiar with, I think. It's used quite frequently. So it is God's word that governs the change of our mind. And that's something, as Christians who are then converted who are converted, that we need to do. We need to change our minds. But we also need to have a changed heart. True conversion is about conviction. It's deep within us, and it really says who we are or defines what we are. Of course, the heart of the Christian, and you've heard Mickey talk about this a number of times, is not the blood-pumping organ. I was trying to think of a better way to say that, but you just have to get really medically terminology to do that. But the heart of the Christian is not the blood-pumping organ, but the inner soul. So if we look at Proverbs, the 4th chapter and verse 23, the writer says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." So that's where we are. The heart is the inner person, and Jesus spoke about that. We can look at Matthew the 12th chapter and verses 34 and 35, where he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So when we look at the heart, we understand that we're talking about, when he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks," we understand that that's the inner being, or our soul, or whatever you'd like to call it, that keeps us at least trying to be in line with the Word of God. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 8, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So that verse is used frequently by people that want to teach people how important it is to turn to God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We need to be pure. We need to have a changed heart. And in that changed heart, that heart will be impacted in such a way that it will impact us in the way that we think, that the things that we say, who we associate with, where we go, what we do, how we spend our time, and how we interact with others. We interact with other people all the time. And we need to make sure that our changed heart is indeed converted to God's Word. What else is involved in conversion is a changed relationship. So in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verses 26 through 28, Paul, in writing to the Christians in Galatia, says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." It's important for us to look at the fact that in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. You have to be in Christ Jesus in order to be a child of God. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So all of us that have the proper faith in Christ Jesus and have become sons of God, we're all one in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't make any difference whether we're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're all the same person, as it were. We live our lives for Jesus, for God. In John, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, John here is saying, talking to us about being, once again, being children of God. And he says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And so those people were not converted. We, of course, hopefully, have been converted, and the Father's given to us the love that he has because we're children of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, Paul shows how we became this way, you might say, this changed relationship. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We need to always be thankful for the fact that Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for us. He bought us with that price. And when we become Christians, we understand that indeed he has bought us with his blood. In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20, of course, a familiar passage, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, I have been crucified with Christ. That's something that we need to make sure that we think about. We need to crucify our lives with Christ. That's the conversion that we need to make. And of course, in Romans 8th chapter and verse 17, Paul, talking here to those in Rome, says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So a changed relationship. And in addition to those things in the changed relationship, we need to understand that we have become brothers with Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, second chapter and verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. But Jesus will call us brother because we're not ashamed of him and he's not ashamed of us. And once again, it mentions the single origin that we have, or we are all the same. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verses 16, 17 and 18, we see indeed that the obedience that we are supposed to have. Romans 6, starting in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And of course, we talked about the heart just now, the fact that it's not the blood pump, but rather it's our spirit, our soul. And so as we consider that relationship, the changed relationship that we have, that should give us hope. It should give us comfort in knowing that our relationship is such that we are closer to God, closer to Jesus Christ. So in the converted life, we understand, as we've alluded to before, that conversion is an action. It's something you have to do. And we've read many of these before, but I've gone ahead and put the word converted in here because the New King James Version uses it. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 3, it says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in the English standard, but in the New King James Version, it says, unless you are converted. Unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's where that Greek, one of those Greek words again, is used, indicating that there's a turning about. And so the English standard is using turn and become. And so the New King James Version and the King James Version use the word converted, or are converted in that instance. In Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, of course, we've read this several times before. Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. I need to do the same thing that you tell Randy to do, is slow down. Yeah, what is it? Mickey would say that his tongue gets in the way of his wisdom teeth. In Acts, so we need to, when we define this, and I've mentioned it before, that conversion and repentance are similar, but they're not the same. Conversion is not repentance, because conversion involves more than just repentance. But repentance leads to conversion, leads to true conversion. So in Acts, the 26th chapter, in verse 20, it's talking about No, Paul is talking here. He says, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And so we've mentioned these verses before, but here we want to emphasize that they perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. In order to be properly converted, not only do you have to repent, but you have to continue to do those things that you've been commanded to do. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verses 9 through 11, we see that there is a repentance that leads to salvation. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So these people have had a godly grief. This produces repentance, and that leads to salvation. And once again, this repentance is again part of the act, you might say, of conversion. But when we look at the converted life, we understand that we're now a different person. In 2 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old is gone. The new is here. That's a definite conversion. And then in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 and 2. Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 and 2. Paul says here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we have to be presenting ourselves to God properly. We have to be a living sacrifice, as we've mentioned before, and the transformation has to go on here. I believe that transformation is the Greek word that we transform, that we use as metamorphosis. Yeah, but in talking about being a different person, we continue on understanding that in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 9 through 11, that some of us were not the way we ought to have been. Maybe all of us. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. That now makes you a different person when you turn away from those things that were, you might say, repulsive to God, and things that we need to turn to. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 9, we understand that as part of being a different person, we make it our aim to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And in Colossians, the 1st chapter, in verses 9 and 10, we need to walk in the way that God wants us to walk. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we can't just stand there and not continue to work. We can't just stand there and not continue to grow. Growing and working are things that we need to do as Christians. So as a different person, we can see that or people will see indeed that we're different. And of course, we understand that it's not a one-time thing that we do. It's something that we do all the time to live our lives properly. And so people will notice that you've changed. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4, Peter says here, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So Peter's telling us then that once we become that different person, the people will see that, and they'll see it right away, and they're surprised when you don't join in with them. And also in Acts, the 9th chapter, the latter half of verse 18 through verse 21, we see that this is what happened with Paul as we look at the relation of the account there. Acts, the 9th chapter, and in verse 18, the latter half thereof, it says, it's talking about Paul, then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened for some days. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" Well, they noticed right away that he was a different person. And so people should notice that. And as we see in the previous verse there, they're surprised when you don't join them. People see our change, or they better see our change, in order for us to understand that we're converted. So but also in living the converted life, we have to understand that we need to continue steadfastly in the things that we do. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. So that sort of goes to this, no matter what we face, quitting is not an option. We need to remember that. That's something that some people really haven't gotten to understand, but quitting is not an option. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, the writer here says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." The writer of the Hebrew letter says, let's run with endurance. We need to do that. That's part of living steadfastly in being converted to God. And in Acts, the 2nd chapter, we see also that when we talk about the people that were there on the day of Pentecost, when people were first converted to Jesus Christ, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All of these spiritual things that they did, people liked to break out that breaking of bread and say, "See, that was, they just went, got together and had a meal." No, that's not it. Everything that is spoken of here in Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 42, is a spiritual thing. So when they talk about that, they're talking about the Lord's Supper. So, but we understand that these people, in continuing steadfastly, they devoted themselves to God. And in Colossians, the 1st chapter, in verses 21 through 23, we're also told to continue in the faith. We need to be stable. We need to be steadfast. It says in Colossians, the 1st chapter, in verse 21 and following, And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We have to continue in the faith. We need to be stable and steadfast, as the scripture tells us to do. So what does it mean to be converted? It means that we need to have a changed mind. We have to have a changed heart. And we have to have a changed relationship. And in all doing all these things, then we end up as understanding that conversion is something that we need to do, not just be done to us, you might say. It's something that requires action. And we understand that we're a different person because of that, and we need to act and be a different person. And we need to continue steadfastly in those things. I hope that this helps us all understand the idea of conversion and the idea of our dedication to God being the way that we're supposed to be, and in turning to God. And of course, we then must ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And I think we've all heard that before, but it doesn't hurt us to remind ourselves that we need to hear the word of God, as it says in Romans 10th chapter and verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And then we need to believe that Jesus is the Savior. Romans 10th chapter and verse 11, where the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then we need to repent of the things that we've done. We talked about repentance already a little bit. We talked about repentance from sin in Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19. Again, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And then we need to confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we need to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But once you've done those things, once you've heard the word of God, believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior, repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and been immersed in water or baptized for the remission of your sins, after that you're a Christian. And you need to rejoice in that. And that's your conversion. But as Christians, we need to understand that our whole life is being converted. We can never stop being converted to God. And so we need to remain faithful. So we can look at Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and verse 14. It says, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We will be in Christ. We will be able to share with the things that Christ stands for if we hold our confidence firm to the end, not just for a little while. And so once again, think of the parable of the sower and the four different soils that were spoken of there. And we need to be the one that is the fertile soil that lasts and produces fruit. We share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so we offer this invitation to any that need to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins, because they feel that they need to be converted. And we offer this opportunity for people that are already converted, that are Christians already, to ask for help from the members of this congregation so that we can pray for you or anything else that may be needed. So if you need to become a Christian or if you need the help of Christians on your behalf, let that be known while we stand and sing this song.